Well, if you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I want us to look at some verses there and go through a part of that passage. We live in a day when one of the most critical foundations of any nation, that of the home, that of a father and a mother and children who are being raised and taught what is right, we live in a day when that foundation is all but disintegrated. And it breaks our heart to look out at a world and a nation that is in utter disarray and literally in utter confusion, falling apart morally, because God has been forsaken and the home as God has intended it to be has been abandoned. We live in a day when marriage is forsaken, abandoned for fornication and sexual immorality, and more people are just living together instead of getting married. It's now common reality for many, even among the professing church, just to live together. And more we see political leaders and doctors and physicians and educators encouraging and promoting the destruction of gender, the destruction of male and female, for what is in all reality demonic doctrine, destructive doctrines of demons. And it seems the further our nation falls into the abyss of sin and wickedness, the more that what is evil becomes commonplace, the more we as God's people even become desensitized and lose the sense of the extreme gravity of where we are spiritually as a nation and the immense danger we are in before God. Is this nation in danger of judgment? You better believe it. We're already under the judgment of God. If you look out there and think, what in the world is going on in our nation? We're under judgment. God's judgment has fallen. He's given us over to reap what we have sown. And if we will not turn, it will only get worse. That's the reality of it. Shall God not judge such a nation as this, he asks in the Scripture? You can rest absolutely assured he will. He will. And so that's where we are. The fact of the matter is, there's not much fear of God in this nation, even among the professing church. I say the professing church, because the true church fears God. But the professing church, many of them are tares among the wheat, goats among the sheep, and that will grow worse and worse. But there's no fear of God, no fear of coming judgment. We see sin and immorality growing worse and worse, God being forsaken, and literally, it's like the book of Judges, everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. If there is ever a time for us, the called of God, the children of God, those born again by the power of God through the blood of Christ, ever a time for us to stand up and be the salt and light that God has called us to be, it is now. It's now. To be proclaiming the gospel, living the truth, standing upon that truth, making known that truth with our lips and our lives, the time is right here and right now. And I'm all for things changing politically. We need some political change. I'm all for getting those who are evil out of office and getting those who have more moral fortitude into office. But understand, there is no political answer to the problem of this nation. The only hope, the only fix, the only solution for this nation is God Almighty, God alone. That's the only one who can fix this mess. We need Him. And we need to turn back to God. We need to repent and confess our sins. And we need to come to Christ. And only that will fix the issues at hand. And we need men and women who are godly. Godly men. Godly women. Godly fathers and mothers who will fall on their faces before God in utter dependence. Who can look out and see with discernment the dire circumstance spiritually of our nation, the danger that we're in, and will cry out to God and plead with God for mercy and grace, divine enablement, God to move and work among us, revive the church, and move among the lost to bring them to saving faith while there is yet time. today being Mother's Day, I want us to think about mothers. Someone once said, no nation is ever greater than its mothers, for they are the makers of men. Men are most certainly a part of that. Godly men make for other godly men, but mothers have a role in that as well. And such was the case here in this passage of Scripture with a woman by the name of Hannah. And in her life, we see some marks of a godly woman. And oh, how we need godly women in the church and in our culture and in this nation today. I want us to just read verses 1 through 5 as we look at this passage, and then we're going to bring in some other scriptures in this text as well. But for sake of time, just verses 1 through 5 this morning as we begin. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerome, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you today as we open your word and we acknowledge our need for you. God, I pray that you would help me. You know my utter weakness. I have nothing, God, that I can give to this people unless you enable me by your Spirit. And so, God, help me to preach as I ought. Empty me of me and fill me with Christ. And God, just speak through me. May every thought, motive, intent of my heart, every word I speak, be well-pleasing in your sight and useful to edify your people and bring those who are lost to saving faith. And God, let this word have its proper effect in us. We need your truth. It is our life. It is our sustenance. More than anything else today, God, we need the word from your mouth to take it to heart, to obey it. For in it, God, there's life. For in it, there's true strength. For in it is everything that we need, that we would be a people who honor you, even a nation that would honor you, God. So help us today. You know where we are. You know what we need. And so, Father, speak to us. May you manifest yourself to us through the power of your word. And may we respond in love and obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I just want to reveal out of this scripture three marks of a godly woman. Three marks of a godly woman. First of all, notice a godly woman, a godly mother, is marked by a right relationship to her husband. What does that look like? What does a right relationship with one's spouse look like? And much could be said, but very briefly, two crucial things. It's two things from this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want you to notice that they shared in worship together. Verse 3 says, this man, speaking of Elkanah, who is Hannah's husband, this man went up from his city yearly to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And so Hannah had a believing, God-fearing husband. And we know this because he went up from his city yearly to worship. He went up yearly to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts, meaning the God of angel armies, the God who at his disposal has innumerable armies of angels who do his bidding. Now, this yearly doesn't mean that he only worshiped the Lord one time a year. Without doubt, Elkanah was a man who was worshiping the Lord daily in his life. But the daily worship here was being expressed outwardly by traveling to worship the Lord in Shiloh, which was where the tabernacle, the temple of God, was. And according to Exodus 23, they were required by God, commanded, to go there three times a year. And so when it says he went up yearly to sacrifice to the Lord, it means he went up yearly the number of times as prescribed and commanded by God. And so he was a God-fearing, faithful man. I tell you, we need God-fearing, faithful men. Where are the God-fearing, faithful men of today? I mean men who will truly seek God, men who are surrendered over to God, men utterly dependent upon God, going after God, not willing to take a step without prayer to God and being enabled by God. We need those kind of men today. We need those men, amen? We absolutely do. We need to be striving to be those men. I want you to notice when Elkanah made that pilgrimage to Shiloh, it tells us Hannah came with him. Verse 7, so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. And so notice here, Hannah, this is speaking of Hannah, when he went, when Elkanah went, Hannah also went. And so there is a bond of worship that's being shared together by them. They shared in the worship of God together. Is that crucial in a marriage? Oh, how needed. How needed that is. When there's two yoked together and they're yoked equally, meaning they're both pulling, going after the same God, the same direction. They're working together. How crucial that is. Godly fathers make for better mothers. And that goes the other way. Godly mothers make for better fathers. Is that true? Does your husband, women, being godly, leading the way spiritually, a man of prayer in the Word, directing his life according to the Word, does that help you? Absolutely. And does it help you men when your wife is there engaged in prayer and when she speaks and you're thinking about a decision, she's given godly wisdom and she's pointing to the Word of God. Is that a help? Absolutely it is. Absolutely. And so it's hard for a mother or a father to be all that God would have them to be when their spouse is not pulling equal weight, is not being who God has called them to be. And men, God has called us to be the spiritual leaders of our home. That's an absolute fact. And what a weight of responsibility that is. To think about the fact there's a day when we will be called by name to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And on our plate is going to be the responsibility we had to lead our wives and our children to God. To God. And how did we handle that? You know, there's no greater calling on the life of a husband, a father, than that calling to lead our wife and our children to God. And when we are not where God has called us to be, it hinders our wives. It has massive impact on our families. If we're not a man of prayer and truly given over to God and seeking God fervently, if we're not in the Word of God and directing our mind there and our thoughts there, and we're not operating our life and our circumstances and every situation according to what God says in His Word, if we're not directing our wives and our children that direction toward God, it has massive impact on our children and the direction of their lives, our families. Is that true? Look out at our world. Is that true? Look out at our nation. Is it true? It is true. It is so true. So we need to be who God has called us to be. And if we won't, then listen, we become a stumbling block. We become a hindrance. And so I would challenge the men today. Men, where are you leading your families? Are you being the helper? Are you being the leader? Are you being a strength to your family as they pursue God? Are you being a hindrance? Are they having to try to bring you along and get you where you need to be with God and church and the things of God? Are you being the leader in the midst of all that? If we search our hearts this morning, some of us may just need to come to the altar this morning and search our hearts before God and just honestly say, God, forgive me for being a hindrance in my family. Forgive me where, God, I've not been given over to prayer and I've not been in the Word and therefore I'm just operating my life. And you know, there's no power there. When you're not in prayer and the Word, you're not going to be operating your life with the power of God. In the wisdom of God, in the direction of God, we must be men given over to God in prayer, in the Word. We may just need to come this morning and say, God, please forgive me. Do you know how many times I've been a hindrance to my family? especially in my younger years and growing up and not having a clue, and even being a new believer and just being an idiot. Still full of my flesh, battling my flesh, still given over to many things in the world, and how I wish I could go back and forsake all of that and just give myself wholeheartedly to Christ. But that was a hindrance to my family because I wasn't the spiritual leader God had called me to be. I'm hindering them. God only knows the effect that had on my children, even into their future. It's true. It's true. And we need to examine that this morning and say, oh God, please help me. I don't want to be the hindrance. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I want to be enabling them towards you. I want to be leading them towards you. Maybe you might need to be saved this morning. Here today, and you've never truly come to surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. You've not been born again by His power. If you were to die today, you'd split hell wide open. And today, God is calling you to come to Christ and be saved. Turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus who died for you on the cross, rose again the third day. Turn to Him and put your faith in Him as Savior and Lord. And you just need to come and be done with self, be done with sin, and give your life to Christ. Trust Him as Savior and Lord. That is our great need. The best thing that we could do today is just let God have His will and way in us. Do you know that? Whatever He wants, oh God, Your will be done in me. God, my life laid on an altar, surrendered to You. That's our great need. And whatever that means, that we would allow God to have His will in us. And so men, we do need to be the leaders, the men, the fathers, the husbands that God has called us to be, the encourager, the example, the leader of our families toward God. Now, I want you to understand, Elkanah was not a perfect man. And this certainly was not a perfect marriage or a perfect home. We don't have time to go even into all the depths of this morning, but for starters, Elkanah was married to two women. Did you catch that? We see that from time to time in the Old Testament, multiple wives, but that does not mean that it was right. It was not right. It was sin. God never intended a marriage to have multiple partners. God said the two, you catch that? The two shall become what? One flesh. Just the two, not the three, not the four. The two shall become one flesh. And yet we see this here in this text of Scripture. And this had been, it had become culturally accepted in that day. In the Old Testament days, this had been common that a man might have two wives, or we see sometimes even more. But what man accepts as good does not redefine what God says is good or what God says is evil. Just because mankind or society is accepting something and saying this is now good doesn't redefine what God says. If He says it's evil, it is evil. Is that true? And so what the culture's saying doesn't matter. What does God say? That is all that matters. It's all that matters. But because of the wickedness of man, we find that it was not uncommon in the Old Testament for someone who had a wife, especially when she was barren, had no children, to then be pressed to marry another woman who could possibly then bear him children. And such was the case with Abraham. We don't know because it doesn't explicitly say here in the text, but it could very well be this was the case with Elkanah and Hannah. Hannah was barren. Very likely Elkanah married Peninnah because of the hope of having children. Had no children, no offspring, married another wife to have children. In either case, it's sin before God. It was in the case of Abraham. Abraham made them a promise. You will be a great nation. And yet he didn't trust God. Tried to do it his own way. Either way, it's sin. And so this wasn't a perfect home. It wasn't a perfect family. It wasn't a perfect marriage. And that gives us hope, doesn't it? Because God's at work here even still. God's at work powerfully in this man and Hannah, his wife, for His purpose and His will. And we'll see that as we go. But that gives us hope because none of us are perfect. We don't have perfect marriages. We don't have perfect homes. We don't have perfect children because we ourselves are not perfect. If you're looking for perfection, you're going to have to get your eyes on Jesus. He's the only one perfect. Are you going to have to wait till you get to heaven? There we will be perfect. Amen. But this does not as well. It doesn't give us an excuse for sin. Don't think, okay, none of us are perfect, so it doesn't really matter. Oh, it does matter. It matters. It matters that we strive after righteousness. It matters that we go after Christ. It matters that we put sin to death and we walk in the power of God, because God has given us His Spirit to enable us to that end. And there is so much at stake, is there not? Much. Souls. Eternal destinies. The lives and direction of our children. The life and the direction of an entire nation. Riding upon whether or not we give ourselves unto God. And so we know we're not perfect, but we strive after it. And we rest all of our hope fully in Jesus Christ. Listen, He is our righteousness. There's not a shred of righteousness I have on any day that I could offer up to God that would be sufficient. Not at a moment of time in my life. Our righteousness, our only hope, fully sufficient, is in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Amen. That's where we rest. But we strive after Him. And I want you to notice here, in spite of all their imperfections, one of the things that this couple had was that they shared in worship of God together. They were equally yoked. They both love the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord together. They're going up yearly as God prescribes to make their sacrifices. They're worshiping God together. And when there is a common bond of worship, it creates spiritual strength in that marriage. You hear me? When you've got that common bond of worship and you've got a husband and a wife that are equally yoked, and meaning, what does that mean? It means they're both saved. They're both in Christ. They're both filled with the Spirit of God, enabled by God. They're going the same direction. They're going toward God. And when that's the case in a home, in that marriage, then there is strength in that marriage. Absolute strength. And you know this, when God is the center of your life, husband, and when God is the center of your life, wife, and you've both got God front and center, it doesn't matter what's in between, if you're both going after God, you just keep getting closer and closer together the more you surrender unto Him in every area of your life. And that's what a marriage is doing. You're just going after God. And the more you surrender to God and your spouse surrenders to God, the more God has His will and way in your life and marriage, the stronger that marriage is for the glory of God. And oh, how we need that today. She had a right relationship with her husband and they shared in worship. Notice secondly, a right relationship with her husband and that they shared in genuine love for one another. Genuine love. Verses 4 and 5. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Mark that, for he loved Hannah. And you see here a very clear distinction made between these two wives. When it speaks of Peninnah and her children, it just says that he would give to them portions. He would give them their due. He gave them what was right, and rightly so. But when it speaks of Hannah, it says to her, he would give a double portion. Why? For he loved Hannah. They had a love for one another. Even though, notice, the Lord had closed her womb. Who did that? Who closed her womb? You see that all over in the Scripture. God opens it and God closes it. We need to know who opens the womb and who shuts the womb. God does that. God does that. They had a love for one another, even though the Lord had closed her womb. Even though she was unable to have children, He loved her greatly, and it showed in His actions. He gave her a double portion. And if anyone needed to know that they were loved, it was Hannah. Why? Verse 6, we didn't read this, but notice, and her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when they went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And so we see here that Peninnah, Hannah's rival, in many ways her adversary, her enemy, this second wife, would provoke her severely. Why? To make her miserable. Because God had closed her womb. She had no children. So she would rub it in. I mean, she just would stir it up. She would not let it rest. And imagine Hannah. She is wounded deeply by this. She is grieved within her heart and her soul. Could you imagine being in a relationship like this, ladies? Here you are married to a man. He loves you greatly. He's a godly man, but he took on another wife. And she's just your adversary. She's rubbing it in. She has all these children. You have none, and she won't let it rest. I mean, any woman who could endure this is a woman of astounding grace, a woman of absolute godly resilience, a woman of extreme God-given mercies and forgiveness and grace. She has to be a woman with a heart like God's. Is God patient and forbearing? Does God endure us? What was it that gave her such strength in the midst of an impossible situation? Well, yes, God. First and foremost, God. I mean, there's nothing without God. God was enabling her. God had a plan for Hannah. God's orchestrating her circumstances. We'll see this. But also, she knew that her husband loved her. I mean, you can only imagine if she felt like in the midst of all this her husband didn't like her, didn't love her, despised her, resented her because she had no children, how hard that would be. But in the midst of this, he loved her, and it showed in his actions. It wasn't just words. And she knew in spite of everything that Elkanah truly loved her. And that's so crucial in a marriage, to know that. To know that you're truly loved by your spouse. To know beyond any doubt, no matter what, you're loved. And to experience that, and that to be expressed in the relationship. It's absolutely crucial. And so in the midst of a seemingly impossible situation, Hannah walked in grace because she had a right relationship to her husband. They shared in their love and their worship of God. God was front and first and foremost and center, and then they shared in true and genuine love for one another. And I don't care what conflict might be in your marriage. I don't care what you might be up against. If you have a genuine, mutual, true love for God and worship of God together, and you have genuine, godly love for one another, there's nothing that marriage can't endure. That's how marriages and homes are made. God ordained it. God empowers it. Sadly, we live in a society where this has been almost totally abandoned, marriage. Even among those who confess that they're saved or profess to be saved, marriage is becoming less and less a thing. People just live together outside of marriage. And we need to know that. I think as the world has spun further and further into the abyss of sin, And the wickedness of same-sex marriage and homosexuality and lesbianism, and then, you know, the gender being destroyed, and now men and women don't know if they're men or women, and boys and girls don't know if they're boys or girls. Since all that has come upon the scene, it seems like sexual immorality has taken a second back row seat. It's no longer even hardly considered sin. But that's because we're becoming more and more desensitized. I want you to know what God says about marriage in just one verse there. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Hebrews 13, 4 says, marriage is honorable among all. In the bed, undefiled. But adulterers and fornicators, God will judge. God will judge. God will judge. Marriage is honorable. It is what is right. It is ordained by God. It is holy in God's sight. That marriage bed, undefiled in God's sight. But you take that sexual union outside of the marriage bond, and God says, I'll bring judgment down upon your head. God hasn't changed His mind, no matter what society says. The church can't just fall into the depths of the abyss with the world and the culture and think marriage is no longer anything that we need to take heart to or heed to. God will judge you. He hasn't changed His mind. And sadly, even among many who do engage in marriage, the marriage vow means hardly anything. I love you for a time. I love you as long as I still feel like loving you. But if I lose that feeling, then I'll just be done with you. You know what that is? The counterfeit of Satan. That's not even love. The world's turned love into a cheap emotion that comes and goes. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's the counterfeit of the devil to destroy a foundation of God, to destroy a nation. You know, God defines genuine love in 1 Corinthians 13. And He says it's like this: real love, genuine love, suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Genuine love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, can't stir it up. It thinks no evil. Genuine love does not rejoice in iniquity or sin or evil, but it rejoices in truth. Genuine love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. True love never fails. That's genuine love. And oh, that's what we need. That's what our world needs to see flowing out of the life of the church. And when you have a relationship with your spouse that is true love for one another and true worship of God together and true love for one another, that relationship is indestructible. That marriage is indestructible. And that's what God wants. And this is what we need. And so, a godly mother has a right relationship to her husband. Secondly, I want you to notice she has a right relationship to her Lord. We'll look at that more deeply here. In verses 9 through 20, we see some character traits of Hannah's relationship to God. And I want you to notice, first of all, she's a woman of purity. Verses 9 and 10. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat, by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And mark, first of all, she's a woman of prayer. I think I said purity, but first of all, we see here a woman of prayer. And notice she is broken. It says specifically she is in bitterness of soul, meaning in the depths of her being. In the very core of who she is in utter anguish. She's provoked to misery by Peninnah, her rival. She's unable to have children. She's in the midst of this seemingly impossible situation. Her grief is real. Her pain, real. She's broken. But I want you to notice she doesn't lash out at her husband about all this. She's not giving Peninnah back what Peninnah's giving her, but Hannah is bowing before God in prayer. She's taking everything to God in prayer. She's crying out to God. And so Hannah is a woman of prayer. And if you want to be a godly woman, you want to be a godly mother, you want to be a godly man, a godly husband, you must be a person of prayer. That relationship with God must be real. It must be genuine. Your salvation must be true. That transformed nature by the power of God, the Spirit of God in you being born again, new nature, new desires must be real. And a heart that truly seeks God, goes after God, surrendered to God, bowed before God in prayer. Everything is flowing from prayer and the Word. Everything that we need, every bit of strength, every bit of wisdom, everything that we need as those who are called by God flows from that sweet communion with God in the Word and in prayer. And this is Hannah. She's praying. If you want to check and see if your relationship with God is well, look at your prayer life. How often are you on your face before God, dependent truly seeking what only comes from Him. God has taught me and is continuing to teach me more and more just how essential that time alone with Him is. The reason that's such a battle to be tucked away with God and in prayer and the Word is because that's where our power and our strength is. And the devil knows that. And he'll give us any excuse that we'll buy to keep us away from that time of prayer with God and in the Word, because everything flows from that. Everything that we need in our homes, in our families, in a nation, in a church, it's all flowing through that. If we're not in true, genuine prayer, truly dependent upon God and seeking God, then we are accomplishing nothing. Nothing that means anything for eternity. Do you realize that? You take a step without being enabled by God, His wisdom, His power, you're not getting anything done. Nothing that means anything. You can go out there and stir up a bunch of dust, but it's not going to mean anything in eternity. If you're not empowered by God and directed by God and enabled by God. Is that true? Come on, you're quiet out there this morning. The old Puritan preachers often spoke of having so much to do each day, they had to spend the first hours of the day in prayer. Men, you've got so much to do each day, you need to get a hold of God before you do anything. Lest you just go up there and stir up dust and it just all fall down to the ground and mean nothing. We need Him. And women, you need Him. Anybody needs God. We need to be a people of prayer. Jesus, when He walked this earth, we see Him exemplify the fact of the essential need of prayer. Jesus was devoted to prayer, given over to prayer. Was He? Stay up all night in prayer, rise early in prayer. Anytime you see Jesus out in ministry, He was given over to prayer. And how much more us? He was God in human flesh. We have the Spirit of God in us, but how much us? How much us are to be following after Christ? And I want you to understand that prayer is, it's not so much about us asking something from God, though there's nothing wrong with that. But you know, the Bible says, I want you to know that, there's nothing wrong with asking of God. The Bible says we do not have because we do not ask. And so ask. You need something from God, ask Him. Pray and ask God for everything that you need. But understand, prayer's not so much about us getting some list done by God as it is God getting a hold of us. It's not so much about us having God do this and God please do that and God please give me that and please God do that as it is God getting a hold of us and listen, just bringing us to the end of ourselves. That's what happens in prayer. You know what God does in prayer? He crucifies us with Christ. Where's that happen? Prayer. I guarantee you, if you're not in prayer, you're not crucified with Christ. That happens in prayer. Prayer is where God stomps the flesh out of us. Prayer is where God stomps and roots sin out of us. Prayer is where God puts that old sinful nature to death and enables us by God and fills us with His Word and fills us with His Spirit and gives us divine wisdom and divine enablement to step out of that prayer time with the power of God and the wisdom of God to live for God. It all flows from that. And that's what it's about. Prayer is where the power of God is obtained and that flesh is put to death and Jesus takes hold. And so it's crucial. And Hannah was a woman of prayer. She knew her need for God. Secondly, she was a woman of purpose. Verse 11, a woman of purpose. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, notice, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. She went to God for a reason. She went to prayer for a specific purpose. Why did she pray? For a child, specifically a male child. She prayed to God for a son. And listen, Hannah knew that Elkanah was not the source of children. She go to Elkanah for a child? Could Elkanah get that done? Not yet. Who opens the womb? Who closes the womb? All through Scripture, God does. Know that, God does. Every child ever conceived into this world is a gift from God. Doesn't happen apart from God. It's not just because two people got together. No, God granted the life of that child. That child's a living soul, and only God births a soul into existence. Only God can do that. And yet we live in a nation that performs an estimated 100,000 abortions each month. That's just estimated. I'm sure it's just getting worse and worse. You know that abortion murders the life that God has given? That God has given? That God Almighty has given? And we can only begin to fathom the blood that is on America's hands. And we're Americans, right? On our hands. Because of the innumerable children that have been slaughtered on the altar of flesh and selfishness and sin. And I thank God there's forgiveness, amen? Is there? There's cleansing. In the blood of Jesus. For anyone who turned to Christ, there's cleansing, there's forgiveness. But oh, that God would help us to see the horrific nature of the sin of abortion. She sees children for what they are. She prays to God for a male child. And notice here, she calls herself, did you see it? The maidservant of the Lord. Three times in verse 11, as Hannah is praying, she calls herself the maidservant of the Lord. Do you know what that means? Literally, a slave girl. The slave girl of the Lord. That's how Hannah saw herself. God, I am your willing slave. You've purchased me, I'm yours. Use me however you see fit. You know what that means, that term maidservant? The fact that she sees herself as a slave to God, that tells us God's sitting on the throne of her life. Her life's all about God. I'm His slave. I'm His willing servant. I will do whatever you want me to do. God was ordaining and orchestrating her life. She was submitting. Her desire was to submit to God as her master and Lord. And so she is seeking to be given over to God. You could say that she was a woman like all Christians are to be, who had written out a blank check to God. You ever do that? God, here's my life. Fill in the rest and sign the bottom of it. You have no idea what that might mean, but God, I'm yours. May I be obedient and faithful to you. You know, that's what God is after in each of us. It's what salvation is. Surrendering, where you just surrender to Him. Our lives laid on the altar of Jesus, living sacrifices. That's who Hannah was. Her desire was to fulfill her God-given purpose. You know what that was? To bear and raise children. That's what she wanted to do. She wanted to bear children, raise children. And oh, how that's hated today, isn't it, in our culture? Go out and say that up in the cities, on the streets, when they're marching. That the purpose of women is to bear children, raise children. That flies in the face of this society. But they're in deception. The greatest calling, the highest calling upon a woman, listen, apart from being the maidservant of the Lord, apart from that first and foremost relationship to God and whatever His will is, next calling, a wife, a mother, that's the highest calling after God. For any woman, it is. It is. It doesn't matter what the culture says. It doesn't redefine what God has spoken. And any time God chooses to raise up a man for anything, He first has to find the right woman to bear him into the world. And that's what's going on right here. That's what's going on right here. This is the case with Hannah. And I want you to see here that Hannah doesn't want a child because she wants to prove her womanhood. She doesn't want to have a child so she can then rub that in Peninnah's face. She wants to have a child because she sees it as her God-given calling and her highest honor before God to raise that child up unto the Lord. She wanted a child because she saw a child for what they truly are. The Bible says the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. A reward. The blessing of God. Why? To be raised, nurtured, loved, instructed to love God, know God, be God, serve God, honor God, glorify God in this world. That's what she's after. That's why she wanted children. She saw motherhood for what it truly was, her greatest act of service unto the Lord after her service unto God herself. And so she makes a vow here. She says, if you will, God, give me this child, then I will give him back to you. All the days of his life, he will serve you. So she's a woman of purpose. She has purpose, and that purpose is right under God's will and God's word and what God has ordained. Thirdly, she's this woman of purity. Verses 12 through 16, we'll try to move along some. Notice verse 12, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. So she's been there broken, crying out to God. But her lips are moving, but she's not speaking out loud. She's just crying out to God in her heart. But as she speaks, her lips are making the movements, no sound coming out of her mouth. And Eli there, the priest, that's a whole nother message. But he thinks she's drunk because of this. She thinks she's coming in there, her lips are moving. He looks over at that and says, what's this? Well, this woman must be drunk. She must have been out carousing. She replies, I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. Don't get the wrong impression of me. And take note here that the Bible makes a distinction between wine and intoxicating drink. Do you see that? I have drank neither wine nor intoxicating drink. Did you know there's a distinction? In other words, wine isn't necessarily intoxicating in the Scripture. That's a distinction that needs to be made, because today we live in a church culture where people think, oh, you know, Paul told Timothy, take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Timothy drank wine, and we think of the wine today. Jesus made wine for the wedding at Cana, and it must have been that drunken, intoxicating wine for them to all get bashed and have a drunken party. Must have been that, so it's okay to drink wine or any alcohol. But here the Scripture, notice it clearly makes a distinction between what is wine and what is intoxicating drink. Why is that? Because wine, oftentimes in the Scripture, was mixed and diluted with water for the very purpose of not being intoxicating. True story. There's over four words in Hebrew and Greek that's used for wine, often only translated wine in Scripture. But there's different levels of that. And so here there's a distinction meaning. And the point is this. Hannah says, look, don't consider me, your maidservant, a wicked woman. Hannah was not a wicked woman, but rather a woman of purity. She was not a drinker. She didn't give herself to intoxicating drink. She wasn't out with the girls, out there partying on the weekends. She wasn't an adulteress. She wasn't a woman of unclean lips. She says, I am not a wicked woman. Please don't mistake me. I am a woman of purity. She's given over to God. And her relationship to the Lord is more than just mere words. more than just an attendance at the temple, but she's given her life from the inside out to live, to honor, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need women to stand and model and show what a true relationship with God is and what true beauty looks like. Do we need that in the world today? You look out there on the TV, look at social media, and I mean, there's hardly any examples of true beauty in the Lord. And how we need women in the church to stand and model and exemplify what true beauty and true purity looks like. Hannah was this woman, a woman of purity. Fourthly, a woman of faith, verses 17 and 18. It says, "Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him.' And she said, 'Let your maidservant find favor in your sight.' So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." Why? Faith. Faith. She went from weeping and being a woman of anguish before God in bitterness of soul, pleading with God in prayer, to now she goes away and she eats, and she's no longer sad. Why? I mean, something happened. God gave her a peace there in prayer. She might have went there in anguish. She left there with peace. She might have went there in anguish, not knowing the will of the Lord, but she left there knowing and having a sense of peace that God had it all under control. Do you see that? I mean, everything changed after that time of prayer. She takes her request to God in anguish. She pours out her heart there. She makes this vow to God. She trusts God then with the results. Faith. Faith is not taking something to God and then believing God will do whatever you ask. Do you hear me? We have in our world today and out there in so much of what is called Christianity, you have all these false teachers, these word of faith teachers that say, you know, you just have enough faith, you take it to God, you plant a little faith seed, you give me $1,000, you believe, you have enough faith that God will do whatever you ask and He will do it. And they're liars. And they are deceivers. I don't care how much faith you have, if it is not faith wrought in what is God's will not be done. It will not. Does God have a will? Does God have a purpose? Listen, is He sovereign? Is He Lord of all? Does He have a direction and a course for our life from the very beginning of the world? Then is He going to be up there saying, well, what would you have me to do? I wish you would just pray. I wish you just had enough faith because I would do this. Whatever you ask, I'll do it. And as if God's waiting for us to direct our life, He's already directed it. He's already ordained it. Now, we must walk by faith, but that faith is not going to change God's ordained will. It won't. It will not. God can do anything. Is that true? Whatever He wants to do, whatever's within His will. But it doesn't mean that He'll do anything we ask. It means He'll do whatever is within His will for what? What He has purposed for our life, for our good, our being molded into Christ, and ultimately for His glory. For His glory. You can know assuredly, no matter what happens in your life, if you're a true believer, number one, it's for your good. Number two, it's for His glory. Anything going on, you can rest assured in those two things. And faith is not just asking for God and then believing that He'll do whatever you ask. True faith is asking something for God, from God, and yes, believing that God can do it, but then trusting God regardless of the result. Listen, that's true faith. Ask God for whatever it is. Believe that God can absolutely do it, but then rest in God's divine sovereignty that He will do whatever is His perfect will for you. He may answer that, He may not. And that's faith. Now let me give you the example of that. And who's the greatest example in Scripture? Job. There's one greater than that. I appreciate that. I'm going to mention Job. But there's one even greater than Job. Jesus. Jesus, and what did Jesus pray when he was there about to go to the cross and he's in the garden? You know what Jesus prayed? He said, "Father, if it be thy will, take this cup from me." Did he pray in faith believing? You better believe he did. He's the model of faith. That is the prayer of faith. You know what his next words were? "Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours be done." You see, that's faith. Faith is not saying, "God, I want you to do this, and I believe you can do it, and I've sown enough faith, now you do it." That's not faith. Faith is saying, "God, please do this in my life. I believe you can do it, but whatever you do, God, I will trust you." That's faith. "Whatever your will is, God, do that in my life, that you might have the glory, that I might be made like your son." And that is the faith of Job. Job said, "Even though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." That's faith. "God, I don't know what you're doing in the midst of this. I don't understand it. None of my friends have understood it. They have no wisdom from me. But God, even if you slay me, my faith is in you." That's faith. It's not putting God in a box like a little genie and just rub him enough and he pops out and does whatever you want him to do. That's not faith. That is not faith. We need to know the difference. There's too many deceivers out there preaching heresy. Well, Hannah here is a woman of faith. I mean, she gets up from that prayer and she's trusting God with the outcome. Doesn't matter what happens. She has peace. She has poured out her heart to God. She's left it there and she gets up and she eats and she goes about her way. Now notice, God heard and answered her prayer. She prayed according to the will of the Lord, and that was the purpose of God. And God decides to do exactly what she asked because God had ordained it. And you see that in verse 19. "Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I've asked for him from the Lord.'" Samuel means heard by God. God heard me. You notice she gets up, she leaves, they go, and the Lord remembered her. Remembered her prayer, remembered her heart, remembered her petition, remembered her. Hannah trusted God either way, but God gave her a son. God doesn't always give us what we ask. Is that true? We don't always understand that, but what we do understand is whatever God allows or does not allow, it's for our good and His glory. And we can trust Him, can we not? And that's faith. So you just take whatever the circumstance, whatever the petition, you offer it up to God, you leave it there, and you rest in whatever the answer may be. That's Hannah. A right relationship with God. If we could just kind of back up and see this from the perspective of heaven, of God, of the divine, God's purpose and what He's orchestrating, what we would see is this: God purposed to raise up a prophet for Israel. That's what's going on here. You go before this and you see the time of judges and you see an absolute mess and Israel's in a mess and they have no direction. And God says they need a word from God. They need a man of God. They need a prophet of God to come and say, "Thus saith the Lord God," and bring the nation back. And God says, "I'm going to raise up a prophet here." The priesthood was corrupt. The nation of Israel absolutely corrupt. And then God looked down upon Hannah. God says, "I'm going to raise up a prophet. I need a woman to bring that prophet into the world." And He put His eyes on Hannah. Why was she barren? Because God had closed her womb. Why was she there at the temple? Because she was a woman who feared God. Why was she there in prayer? Because she trusted God. Because she desired God's highest purpose, a child. God wrought that in Hannah's heart. Do you see that? It's not just Hannah going to the temple and just offering up a prayer. God had ordained this from before the world was, and God orchestrated it in her heart. And there she is pleading in prayer for what is God's will, what God has purposed from before the world. And God grants that petition. God knits Samuel into her womb and brings him into this world, given unto God, given unto His service from his mother's womb. Then weaned, given unto the Lord. Ooh, this is powerful. This was all the plan of God, orchestrated by God and being wrought out in time in the life of Hannah and Elkanah. Even in all their imperfections, God at work. Lastly, she has a right relationship to her children, just briefly. She was dedicated to her children, verse 21 through 23, specifically to Samuel. Notice this. Now the man Elkanah and all his house, verse 21, went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow, verse 22, but Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. She's dedicated to her child. The time that she has, just a very brief time, she is going to bring him up, nurse him, love him, be with him. For a Hebrew mother, a Hebrew child, that would have been around 2 to 3 years of age. Just long enough for him not to be nursing anymore, to be able to eat and drink on his own, walk on his own. Then she would have taken him to the temple. And so Hannah has put the care of this child God has given her as a priority in her life. Her child was a priority. Now, she was rendering here to God the highest service possible that a mother could, that of nurturing her child, to love her child, to bring him up, to instruct him in the Lord. That is the highest calling upon a mother. First and foremost to God. Secondly, to a husband. Thirdly, to a child. A high, holy, ordained calling upon women. There should be nothing hardly more precious than that. Your relationship to God, first and foremost. Then your relationship to your husband, because your children are going to leave. They'll still be precious, but they're going to fly out of the nest. Husband, second. Children, third. And so she is devoted, dedicated to weaning this child. Even though she's vowed, she's going to give him to the Lord. She's going to bring him up and wean him. You know, more important than having a car, new car, fancy car every few years, is maybe stepping out of work to bring up your children if you're able. I know it's hard in this day. It's extremely hard. Ever since COVID, things have just got even worse and worse and worse, right? Is that true? It's hard out there financially. But women need to see, oh, that bearing up of those children. If God has given you that precious gift, that reward of children, to see that as such a high calling in your life, to bring them up and nurture them in the Lord. It's greater than a new car, greater than a bigger house, fancier house. It's better than getting your children all the toys they could ever ask for and all the latest gadgets and all this stuff that means nothing, to be dedicated to your children, to bring them up in the Lord. There's nothing more important than that. If they miss that, then they miss everything. You know, Jesus said, Matthew 16:26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Give him the world. What would that matter? What means more than anything? Their soul. Truly knowing Christ. That's the calling upon any parent, to bring those children up in the Lord. And you know, the devil has just hooked his claws into this generation and parents, and so many of them are busy with so many other things, given to so many other things, so many busy with their nose like this in their phone all day long, that children are bringing themselves up themselves. They're given over to social media. They themselves have tablets and phones, and they're just left to go wherever they want to go, to any internet site, see whatever they want to see. And children are raising themselves up in this day while parents are absent. And then we wonder, what in the world's happened to this generation? Well, the home's been destroyed. But she's dedicated. She knows God's given her these children for a reason. Lastly, not only was she dedicated to her child, but she dedicated her child to the Lord. We've seen it already, but now notice verse 24 through 28. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshiped the Lord there. She kept her vow. Here he is, 2 to 3 years of age, probably for sure not over 4 years of, 4 years of age. She goes up to the temple, goes to Eli the priest, says, I am the lady that prayed for the child. Here's my son. I've given him to the service of the Lord. And he grew up there, became a servant in the temple of the Lord, and God raised him up to be the prophet, the voice of God to that generation. And the greatest thing that we can do for our children is dedicate them to the Lord. I'm almost done. We're not having service tonight. Give me just a little extra grace. Seriously. To even as Hannah vow before God, God, these children have been given to us as a gift from you. We give them back to you, to your service. And that's why God gave us children, to train and instruct and nourish into the Lord, to shoot them as arrows out of our quiver into this world for the name and the glory of Christ. However many you got, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. If you've got many of them to launch out, raise them up, pull them out, launch them out into the world. Why? For the glory of God. That's what being a parent's all about. Raise them up in God, to love God, to know God, to come to Christ as Savior and Lord, to know how to seek God. Search out God's will, walk in His will, and live for the glory of God. That's what matters more than anything else. Hannah dedicated her child to the Lord. And you know what God did? After she gives Eli, goes on to say, verse 18 of chapter 2, I'll just read it briefly, but Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child. So from a young age, he's ministering to God wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year. She came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, and Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, the Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord. Then they would go to their own home, and the Lord, verse 21, chapter 2, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So she didn't just leave him there. She's going up 3 times a year, making that pilgrimage. She's nourishing him there, spending time with him there, loving on him, praying for him, giving him a new outer robe that she's knit together, all this, still caring for that son she's given to the Lord. And God blesses her with 5 more children. She had a right relationship to her children. These are the marks of a godly mother. So I said at the beginning, Proverbs 31 verse 10 says, her worth is far above rubies. This kind of woman, priceless. She had a right relationship to her husband, a right relationship to her Lord, and a right relationship to her children. You know, those are seemingly, and they are, they're just simple things, aren't they? To hear them, just basic things. So rare in our world today. Those things are almost non-existent. In the church, the true church, you'll find them. And I thank God for the godly women we have. Absolutely. As Crystal prayed, for many of us, our moms are gone. But you're our family, you're our mothers, you're our sisters, and we thank God for you. And again, I would just ask you, what's at stake here? You say, well, so what? What's the point? What's at stake? An entire generation. An entire nation. Souls. Eternity. The glory of Christ through His church. the blessings of God flowing through a family and into a nation, all of that is at stake. Do you see what this means? It means everything. This is our purpose. And I wish I had more time, but you know, you go to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and Paul talks about husbands and wives and children, and in the midst of that he says, you know, and I'm really not just talking about husbands, wives, and children, but I'm talking about Christ and His church. That's what the marriage is all about. It's not just for our benefit. It's not just so humanity can continue to exist and children be born and life go on as God has ordained, but it is so that that marriage, that husband, that wife, those children can be a bright and shining example of Christ and His church. That's what's at stake. And so we need this. I tell you, we need to pray. We need to awaken to what's going on in our nation and what the dire need is and the reality of how dangerous the circumstances and the situation is. And we need to be standing for Christ and modeling this with all our heart and all our life and the power of God in this world and through the church in our lives, wherever we are, wherever we go. If you're able to stand this morning, I appreciate your time. I appreciate your patience, your attentiveness. Let's ask the Lord to help us receive this into our heart and take this to heart through prayer in response to Him. Father, we bow before You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the examples that You've given us in Scripture, Father. So often, examples that aren't perfect. And none of us are perfect. But God, those who truly knew You and loved You and surrendered to You and that You moved and worked and You gave them Your own righteousness and You enabled them to Your purpose and Your cause. And God, we thank You for the example of Hannah and Elkanah. And I pray that You would help us, God, to see the dire need. Our nation's being destroyed because the home, as God has intended it, as You intended it to be, God, has been forsaken and abandoned. If anything, God, we can come and pray for our nation and the homes and the marriages, that we would be who You've called us to be and You would grant mercy and grace and save some out, Lord. And I pray that You just encourage mothers. Maybe they want to come and just ask for divine grace today. God, help them. Maybe we should just come and thank You, Father, no question, for our mothers that You've placed in our life, and even as men, that we would be who You've called us to be, and children, and maybe someone here needs to be saved. God, whatever it might be, help us to respond in obedience to what You're doing in our life and in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.